But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him. In fact, if the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Winston will now be preaching to us from this word. Thanks, Winston.
Okay, can you hear me? Thank you, Chris. And can I encourage everyone to pull out your Bibles, please? Your devices or your Bibles, and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be mostly in that chapter of the Bible this morning. So 1 Corinthians 15. I'll give you a few moments to do that. And I'm going to pray in a moment. All right, let's pray. Father, we just commit this time to you now as we come to your word. We pray that you would pour your spirit into each of us. Lord, please help me to speak with hope and encouragement and with the challenge that you want for all of us to hear, and help us all to listen to your word well, to respond to it with softness and keenness to obey, keenness to follow, keenness to be changed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our study in the Apostles' Creed this afternoon, which is essentially a declaration of the core beliefs of the Bible. This is what we Christians believe in, and today we're looking at the second last phrase of the Apostles' Creed, the resurrection of the body. As Christians, we believe in the resurrection of our bodies. Probably almost everyone at some stage in their life asks the question, what will happen to me after I die? It's a question we think about more and more seriously as we get older, especially towards the end of our lives. What do we really believe will happen to us after we die? You know, when you're young, you probably don't really think about it, but as you get older, it becomes more and more important to really think about it and work out what you believe. Will we simply cease to exist after we die? Is there, what would our bodies be like? Will we have physical bodies, or will we just be a floating spirit? What would it be like after we die? What we do know is that we all will die one day. Our lungs will stop, our hearts will stop, our brains will stop, our bodies will stop, and we will just be lifeless bodies buried in the ground or burnt to ashes. That's what we see. But is that all there is? What will happen to our bodies afterwards? Well, the Bible confirms to us that that is the reality of what will happen. From dust we are, and to dust we will return. All the way back, Genesis 3, verse 19. From dust we are, and to dust we will return. Now, remember the context in which those words were given. They were words which God said to Adam and Eve after they sinned. They were words of judgment. And God is saying, death has now entered this world because of sin. The Apostle Paul says it like this in Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Why do we die? Because of sin. But is death the end? Is there anything after this life is over? And the Bible says, yes, there is. What else does Romans 6 verse 23 say? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin has been dealt with through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, is God's gift of salvation to the world, so that we can be forgiven of our sins. And if our sins are dealt with, then the consequence of our sin, which is death, is also dealt with. But the question we still need to answer is, in what way is death dealt with? If we still die, if all of us still die, how is death actually dealt with? Well, it is dealt with in the same way that Jesus' own death on the cross is dealt with. In the same way that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, we who put our trust in Jesus will also be resurrected from the dead. And so that really is my first key point for us this afternoon. We can be confident in our resurrection because we can be confident in the resurrection of Jesus. How can we know we will be resurrected? Because Jesus himself was surely resurrected. So in our passage that was read earlier, the Apostle Paul is addressing some people who are saying there is no resurrection from the dead. In verses 18 to 19, if you have a look there, Paul says that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we are fools. I mean, forget it. We might as well switch off our devices right now because church is a waste of time. Our faith is futile. Our preaching is futile. You know, we are to be pitied above all people. Because think about it. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, well, he's just like you and me. He's like everybody else. He's a person who died and he's dead forever. And it shows that, well, it didn't work. His death on the cross didn't actually work. He didn't die for our sins because he's just dead like you and me. And sadly, that means we're all still dead in our sins as well. But Jesus did rise from the dead. And this is why the resurrection is so critical, because it demonstrates that his death on the cross was a sufficient price to pay for the forgiveness of our sins. So that those who put their trust in Jesus, we also, like Jesus, will rise from the dead and will be welcomed into God's home forever. So here is really the key question that every human has to answer. You know, do you believe that some 2,000 odd years ago, there was a man named Jesus? They called him the Christ, the Messiah. He performed all these amazing miracles. They crucified him on a cross. He was buried. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Do you believe that this was actually history, that this person really existed and his death and resurrection really happened? How confident are you that this really happened? That is the critical question. Because if you are confident that this really happened and you've put your trust, then you can be confident in your own resurrection. Now, some of you might not be so sure that this happened. You want to believe in the risen Christ, but in the back of your mind, you're not too sure. You have this little inkling doubt in the back of your mind, and you're not sure. Well, the Apostle Paul says we can be confident that this really did happen. And so he says to the Corinthian church, you can go verify that this actually happened. There were a whole stack of people who actually saw the risen Christ alive again. So turn you to 1 Corinthians 15 and look there in verse 5. It says there, he appeared to Cephas, who is Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So Paul is basically saying to the Corinthians, go talk to Peter and he'll tell you that he saw the risen Christ. Then if you don't believe Peter, we'll go and talk to the 12 disciples. And if you don't believe them, we'll then talk to hundreds of other people who are still alive today. Some of them have died, but most of them are still alive. 500 people were at this one place at the same time and they saw the resurrected Jesus. Go and ask them and they will verify to you that Jesus was alive again. Now think about that for a moment. That really should give us a whole lot of confidence that Jesus really did rise from the dead. I mean, if there are only a few people who saw Jesus alive again, well, then you might say that they're either lying to us or, you know, maybe they're on some drugs and they were hallucinating or just imagining that they saw Jesus alive again. But 500 people can't be hallucinating the same thing at the same time. In a court case, there are all sorts of evidence which gets weighed. And one of the most compelling pieces of evidence in a court case is the eyewitness testimony. An eyewitness is someone who was there at the scene of the crime or whatever happened, and they saw it happen. I was there, and I saw this man. He was wearing a red shirt, and he pulled out a gun, and he shot the woman. That's compelling, isn't it? That a man was there, eyewitness was there, they saw it happen. They saw who it was. What is even more compelling is when another eyewitness comes to the witness box and they say exactly the same thing. I was there as well. I saw this man. He was wearing the red shirt. He pulled out a gun and he shot the woman. And every eyewitness that testifies to that exact same thing increases exponentially the certainty that that is actually what happened. So imagine if 500 witnesses, eyewitnesses, give their testimony. They walk into the court and they testify the same thing. And they say, I was there. I saw this man. He was wearing a red shirt and he pulled out a gun and he shot the woman. One after the other, they all say the same thing. Well, if you were sitting on the jury, what would you think? Well, it's a wrap, isn't it? You'd be so overwhelmed by the evidence that you'd say, surely that was the murderer. And that is what Paul is basically saying to us here. 500 people at the same time saw the resurrected Jesus. Go and ask them. There's hundreds of people that you can talk to and they'll verify to you that they saw the risen Jesus. And they all saw him at the same time. That's pretty compelling, isn't it? Now, if that's not enough for you, then look what Paul goes on to say, verse 7. He also appeared to James, who is the brother of Jesus. Now, who here has a brother or sister? I've got three brothers. I wonder if you've said to your brother or sister, you know what? I think you're actually God. I've called my brothers many different names, and I certainly haven't called them God. I've called them many unkind words, that's for sure. But I haven't called them God because that is an absolutely crazy notion, isn't it? So what happened that would cause James to call his brother God? What possibly could have happened? Well, it's because he saw his brother die and later he saw him alive again. And that is why James went on to become one of the leaders of the early church and he worshipped his brother as God. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah who died and rose again. And that is why he worshipped his brother as God. The resurrection really happened. And that sort of radical transformation is not unique to James. All the disciples, they had an amazing transformation, a radical transformation. I mean, remember Peter, after Jesus was arrested, this servant girl walked up to Peter and said, you know, hey, aren't you with this Jesus guy, right? And how did Peter respond? He said, no, I don't know him. That was what he was like. He was afraid and ashamed. Yet something happened to cause him and all the other disciples to be willing to basically risk their very lives to share the gospel. And history tells us that most of them died for the sake of the gospel. What happened that would make them undergo such a radical transformation? Well, it was because they truly believed that Jesus was the Son of God. He died and later he was alive again. They saw it happen. It was so compelling that that is what transformed them. And it's this compilation of evidence and eyewitness testimonies that the Bible presents to us that gives us this incredible certainty that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And because we can be confident that he rose from the dead, that is why we can be confident that after we die, we also will rise from the dead. So when we say in the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in the resurrection of the body," we can say it with confidence. I believe that when I die, I will rise again because I know my Lord Jesus died for my sins and he rose again. So that's the first point I want us to take away today. You can be confident in your resurrection because you can be confident in Christ's resurrection. Now, my second point is this. When we say, I believe in the resurrection of the body, it's also a statement about what we believe our resurrected life will be like. So will we have physical bodies or will we be just a floating spirit? What is it going to be like? And that's pretty much the focus of the middle of 1 Corinthians 15. So look there, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. It says there, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?" So here Paul addresses these interesting couple of questions. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And it's actually kind of a sarcastic objection, sort of saying, you know, how is it remotely possible that the dead are raised? I mean, look at the body when it dies. It's lifeless. It just goes to the ground. It decomposes. I mean, how on earth can that come back alive again? You know, the resurrection can't possibly be true. And that's quite typical of the Western secular mindset, isn't it? Only natural things happen. And there's, you know, it's foolish to believe in a God. It's foolish to believe in the supernatural. Just believe in the natural. What you see, that's all you can believe. And that's the issue which a lot of our friends will be thinking, you know, can we really believe in the resurrection? Can we believe that something that is dead can be resurrected and come back to life again? Well, look at Paul's response. Verse 36, "You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body, for not all flesh is the same. But there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind and the glory of the earthly is of another." So what kind, what will our resurrected bodies be like? Paul says the earthly body must die and becomes like a seed, a kernel, in the ground, and then it'll be raised up and it'll be given a different kind of a body, a heavenly body. So in other words, our resurrected life will have a body. It won't just be a floating spirit. It will have a body, but the body will be different. It'll be raised a heavenly one, a supernatural one. It's different to the body that we have on earth. And Paul goes on to describe the difference there in verse 42. So have a look there, verse 42. "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So what Paul is saying is that our bodies right now are perishable. It's with dishonor, which I guess like without honor, it's kind of ordinary. It's weak and natural. It will die, become like a seed, a kernel, but it will be raised with a new body. Our resurrected bodies will be different. It will be raised imperishable, in glory, in power, a spiritual body. The resurrected bodies will be eternal and untainted by sin, because sin has been taken away through the blood of Jesus, and our bodies will be made fit for heaven. It won't grow old, and it won't be subject to illness and disease and cancer and heart disease. It will have eternal power and strength that we didn't have on earth. He goes on in verse 50 to say that our bodies will not have the same flesh and blood of our earthly bodies, but the dead will be raised imperishable. The mortal will put on immortality. So this new resurrected body, it will have some sort of physicality about it, but it will be imperishable, immortal, eternal. And this is what we can confidently hope in if we put our trust in Jesus. Sin and death has been conquered through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we will be raised as Christ was raised to a new, resurrected, supernatural, imperishable, immortal, eternal body. So the question that we've got to ask now, if the resurrection is true, what does that mean for our lives today? What does it mean for how we live today? And let me give you three applications. Firstly, if the resurrection is true, it means that we ought to live with victorious hope. We are not a people who have no hope. If it comes to a point in your life where even death is inevitable, there's no way the doctor says you can't escape it. Well, death is not the end. There's more. There's hope beyond death. There's life beyond death. And I've got a friend who maybe only has, you know, doctors, you maybe only got a month left. The cancer's going to overtake you and you don't have long. And what does he need to be reminded of? Well, death has been conquered through Jesus. Put your hope in Jesus. We have a victorious hope in the resurrection of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul says it like this in verse 54. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Christ rose from the dead, he defeated both sin and death. Yes, we all will die, some of us sooner than later, but we all will die. But we all will not stay dead if we put our trust in Jesus, because Jesus has dealt with our sin on the cross, and just as he was raised from the dead, so we will also be raised from the dead. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, if the resurrection is true, we ought to live with steadfast hope. There are so many messages and philosophies and causes and ways of life that the world throws at us. And they offer us so much. They pull at our heartstrings. They promise so much meaning and satisfaction. They say to us, you don't need God. You know, joy is found elsewhere. Happiness is elsewhere. Freedom is elsewhere. Fortune is elsewhere. The good life is elsewhere. You don't need God in your life. Well, that may be true if you don't believe there's a God, if you don't believe in a resurrection. Well, then, yeah, you might as well just do what it says there in verse 32. You know, have a look there. It says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If that's all we got, then yes, live for this life. We only have this life. The world is, this life is all we got to live for. But what if there is a God? What if the resurrection is true? What if Jesus really did die on the cross for our sins and conquer death and rise from the dead? Well, then, do not be shaken when people question your faith. Do not be tempted away when the world offers you so many different things and promises so much to you, because God has given you his very best in his son Jesus. And Paul says to us in verse 58 of chapter 15, stand firm. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. In other words, hold firm to the faith that you have in Jesus and in his resurrection. And he has won your resurrection through what he has done for you on the cross and in his own resurrection. Where else have we to go but to Jesus, who he alone has words of eternal life? Stand firm in your faith in the resurrected Christ. Let nothing move you. And what else does Paul go on to say in verse 58? Have a look there. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So that's my final application for you this afternoon. If the resurrection is true, let us give ourselves fully to the work of the gospel. If you are a Christian, if you believe in the resurrected Jesus, well, then consider how the resurrection actually affects how you live. Are you living for this life, or are you living for the life to come? Are you storing up treasures on earth, or are you storing up treasures in heaven? Are you working for your own glory, or are you working for God's glory? How does the resurrection affect how you live your life? Christians, you are called to give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. What is that work? Well, it is the work which God himself has started and he gave us through his Son. The work of bringing salvation to the world through the death and resurrection of his Son. Conquering both sin and death. Giving hope to the world. And our work now is to continue to hold out that hope to those around us, to a world that is lost in darkness, to continue to share the hope that we have been given, that sin has been conquered and death has been crushed, and we, like Jesus, will be raised from the dead. And for those who hear the gospel, as we hold out the gospel of hope in Jesus Christ, when they hear it, they may believe and receive the same hope that we have. So, my brothers and sisters, in light of the resurrection, let me encourage you and urge you to stand firm, let nothing move you, and always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Let's pray. Our great and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful grace that you've given to us. Thank you for the incredible hope that we have. And thank you for the certainty of the resurrection, for all the evidence that is displayed for us, recorded for us in your word. And thank you for your Spirit that convicts us of the truth of it. We pray, God, that you continue to fill us with hope, and lead us and help us to live for your glory and not our own, and to share the hope which you have filled us with, so that many more people can face death without fear, but with hope, knowing that there is an eternal life to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.